Sometimes it's hard to smile. Sometimes it's hard to laugh. But we all need to laugh and smile on a regular basis. Doses throughout the day of some holy joy. And so the Bible is telling us here that there's nothing wrong with humor. In fact, it is something that will actually help us physically, healthily. It will help us there. But then I want you to look at another verse of Scripture, back up a page or so in your Bible, to Proverbs chapter 14. And in Proverbs 14 and in verse 9, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, the Bible says this: fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now notice, fools make a mock at sin. This verse indicates that not all humor is wholesome, healthy for us. But in fact, that there can be humor that is sinful, that not only hurts our fellowship with the Lord, but also destroys, defiles, and limits our testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have been around me very much, you get to know me very well, you will find that I enjoy a good laugh, perhaps more than most people do. Now, if you're just around here at certain times, and whenever I'm having to be in a very serious mood, or whenever that I've got a lot going on, and I call it my get-or-done mode, whenever there's a lot of problems and I don't have time to sit around and do things, I've got to solve problems, then you'd say, well, that man is, boy, he is a snob. He does not laugh. He just doesn't enjoy life at all. But if you get to know me very well, you will discover that I enjoy a good laugh. I really do. And if I am not very careful, because I enjoy a good laugh so much, if I am not very careful, I will laugh at something or seek to get others to laugh at something that I should not. I have to be careful. And sometimes I have to ask the Lord and others to forgive me. Sometimes I'm on the verge of saying something, and thankfully the Spirit of God will arrest my attention and say, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. That's an area where you don't need to go. The late Dr. J.C. Gregory, I understand that he was a psychologist back in the early part of the 20th century. That seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But he wrote a very classic book and some other works on the subject of humor. And in one of his writings, he made this statement. He said, the way men laugh and the things they laugh at reflect their taste, faults, and sympathies. Now, let me read that to you again. The way men laugh and the things they laugh at reflect their taste, their faults, and their sympathies. Now, you know something? Dr. Gregory, whoever he was absolutely right about that. Amen? Absolutely right. What we laugh at reflects us. Now, I hear a phone. I don't know if somebody, whoever's got it, can hear it. But there's a phone ringing. Okay? Well, I tell you what, the devil doesn't want this sermon preached tonight, does it? I thought this was just a simple thing, but obviously the devil's fighting this one. Amen? He knew, whether he's a Christian or not, he was right about that. Our laughter, what we laugh at, that tells a whole lot about us. Now, there are some things that we need to just avoid joking about and avoid laughing about. And it's some of those things that I want to talk to you about tonight. Like I said, this is nothing deep. This is very simple. You'll be able to write it down, make some notes. You'll be able to memorize this outline very easily. But one of the things that we need to avoid joking and laughing about is this: sinful things. Sinful things. What does Proverbs 14:9 tell us? Who makes a mock at sin? Fools make a mock at sin. Now, if you laugh long enough at what you find to be repugnant, you will eventually accept it. Let me say that again. If you laugh long enough at what you find to be absolutely repugnant, repulsive, sickening, then you will eventually accept it. After a while, you say it's not that big a deal, it's not that serious. You'll start tolerating it, and you'll just say, hey, there's really nothing much wrong with it. Now, we can see that what's happened in our own society. The normalization of sexual sins in our lifetimes proves the point that I've just tried to make. Look back in the sexual revolution. I came up in the 60s, and I suppose that the jokes started before that. But it was a common thing, people just making fun immorality, adultery, fornication, things of that nature. And that was the jokes. Men were, it was kind of expected. They tell jokes and laugh at those kind of jokes. But back then, it was not something that was the accepted norm. Back then, if somebody was known to be immoral, they were looked down upon. But you know what? We laughed at it, and we laughed at it, and we laughed at it. And after a while, we became desensitized to it. And now it is the accepted norm. It is amazing to me when I can go out just visiting door to door, just meeting people, talking to people. And you knock on somebody's door, you tell them you're a pastor, you tell them you're from the church, and you start talking to them, and they'll tell you, this is my boyfriend. Or sometimes they'll say, this is my fiance. And sometimes they'll have children together. But they're not embarrassed at all about the fact that they're not married. To them, it has become an accepted thing. Now, let me tell you something. In my lifetime, I remember a day when that was considered an abomination to God. And now it is considered so acceptable that people aren't even ashamed of it. They aren't even ashamed. We had a lady some years ago. She made a profession of faith. And she wanted to follow the Lord in baptism and become a member of our church family. I knew that she was living in immorality. And so I sat her down and I talked to her. I said, listen, I said, I cannot baptize you and accept you into our church until ever you break off this immoral relationship, or you either leave this man or put him out of the house. And she said, you're judging me. I said, no, that's what the Word of God says. Amen? That's what the Word. She says, no, you're judging me. You need to baptize me and let me be a part of the church. I said, wouldn't I be rather foolish to baptize you and accept you in the church and have to turn around and immediately have to start exercising church discipline against you? Vote you in 1 minute, vote you out 5 minutes later? I said, no, that's not going to... You know what? She got upset. She didn't come back anymore. It's so accepted. They think that a church that makes a stand against immorality, that somehow they're hard-hearted, they're cruel. You know what? It's a lot of this result of we laughed at it so long that it's become the accepted thing in most places. And hey, how about homosexuality? It hasn't been many years ago when it was understood that is an abomination to God. And yet people would laugh about it. They would joke about it. They would make fun of it, make fun of those that were participating in that type of lifestyle. And you know what? Now it is considered the norm. Now, by many, it is considered what is right, and those that are against it, that think it's sickening and repulsive and abomination and all of that, as the Bible teaches us, now we're considered oddballs. How did it happen? Laughing about it. Laughing about it. That's not everything that involved that, but that had a lot to do with it. I'm simply trying to get us to see that it is a foolish thing to make a mock at sin. Sin is not something to laugh about. We look over at the book of Jude, that little book of the Bible, right before the last book there. The little one chapter book of the Bible. But the book of Jude. And listen to what the Bible says in Jude, verses 17, 18, and 19. It says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be," now get this, "mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own," now get this, "ungodly lust." Their own ungodly lust. Not after the lust of the Spirit of God. Not after the Word of God, the will of God, but they're walking after their own ungodly lust. "These be they who separate themselves," now get this, "sensual, not having the Spirit." He says, I'm warning you that this is what's going to happen. You're going to have these mockers of sin going to come into your churches, into your congregations. They're simply following their feelings, their sensuality there, instead of the Word of God. He said, I'm going to tell you, that is going to happen. And that has happened, is it not? Now, I want you to get this down. Sin is never a laughing matter. A fool makes a mockery of sin. And I realize this, that people joke about sin and all that, and you go to work and your buddies are going to be telling jokes about sin. Fools are the ones that make a mock of sin. Sin is never, never, ever a laughing matter. And yet, the vast majority of the comedy in our day, you know what it's about? It's about sinful things. You listen to comedy 50 years ago, and it was funny. It wasn't about sinful things. Abbott and Costello. I was talking about who's on first. Now that was funny. That took some thinking to put that little routine together, did it not? And that was the common kind of comedy back then. But you know what? That's not the way it is now. It is all about sin. Making fun of sin, joking about sin, and everybody's out there just laughing about it. Many times professing Christians, they're laughing about it. And as a result, we become desensitized, and it becomes the accepted norm. We have played the part of a fool. Mark it down again. It is never the right thing to make a light of sin. That is not a laughing matter. Now, a second thing that is never a laughing matter is this. We should never laugh at sacred things. If you laugh long enough at what you hold to be sacred, you will eventually reject it altogether. There's a lot of things that are sacred. Now, let me just give you a few things to stimulate your thought about sacred things that we should not laugh about. One of the things is this. It is the Word of God. This book is a sacred book. And it is not something to be laughed at, joked about. It is something that is very sacred. Now, listen at the book of 2 Peter and chapter 3. Listen to what the Word of God says here. 2 Peter and chapter 3 in the first 7 verses. Peter, writing to the dispersed Jews that out here, he says this, the Jewish Christians, he says this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust." Did you get that? It's after their lust again. "And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now notice here, he said there's going to come in people and they're going to be scoffers, they're going to be mockers. And what they're mocking is here is the Word of God. They're going to say, where's the promise of His coming? Now where is the promise of the Lord's coming? It's right here in this book. It's right here in this book. You know what they're doing? They're making fun of the Word of God. You folks really believe that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back to our atmosphere and He is going to catch His believers, those that place their faith in, He's going to catch them up to be with Him in the clouds, and the dead saints are going to be resurrected, and from that point on, we are going to be forever with the Lord. You really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. You're some kind of nut, they say. Where did you get that? From the Word of God. And you really believe that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on this earth, and at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, that Jesus Christ is going to come back riding on a white horse out of the clouds, and you are going to be riding with Him as a saint of God, and He's going to come back here and deal with and judge the nations and so forth and establish His millennial reign? Yes, I believe He's coming back on a white horse. Where do you get that at? The Word of God. And people laugh at you when you tell them things like that. And you talk about, I talk to them about the coming judgment and things that are going to happen here. And they say this, "Don't you know that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation? That these things are never going to take place?" And I say, "No, I don't know. In fact, I know things have not always been as they are since the beginning of creation." You see, there was a time before the days of Noah in which there was no rain on this earth. That a mist came up out of the ground and watered the plants and so forth here. And there was a canopy of water that surrounded this earth. It's not like that now. And people say, where do you get such a crazy idea that the world was one time like that? From the Word of God. Just read the first 15 chapters or so of Genesis. And you'll get that. And then after that, there was a flood, and the canopy of water over the earth, it just gave way and poured out on this earth, and the waters that were in the under the grounds, that they burst forth out of the earth, and they covered this earth with a flood, And everybody was destroyed except for Noah and his immediate family on that ark. And then after that, the flood waters receded. And it changed everything on this earth. Everything. I was backpacking a few years ago, and there was a young fellow on there. He was a geologist that I was talking to. And I said to him something like this. I said, isn't this beautiful? Look at these beautiful valleys and all that carved out here in these mountains. Isn't this beautiful? He said, it is. It is. He just loved being out there. I said, tell me how you think it all came about. And he said, oh, it took millions and millions and millions of years, you know, for the plates under the earth to move and push these mountains up and this, that, and all the other. And I said, let me tell you what I believe. I said, I believe there was a worldwide flood a few thousand years ago. And I believe when the waters were receding off this earth, that it washed these valleys out. I believe there's a worldwide flood. Watch that Grand Canyon out there. That it didn't take millions and millions of years for that little river trickling through there. No, that it just washed it out there. I said, I believe that. I said, what do you think about that? He said, never thought about that, but that's interesting. It could be. Surprised me that he said that. Surprised me that he said that. But you know what? Most people laugh at you when you talk like that. They say everything has been like it always has been. Always has been. But we don't believe that. Why? We believe the Word of God. And people laugh at us. And when they laugh at us for believing those things, you know what they're doing? They're laughing at God's Word. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible is a sacred book. It is a sacred text. And it is nothing to be joked about. Something else that is a sacred thing. And that is the church. The church. You listen to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 25, this is talking about how a husband is to treat their wife. But notice here what he uses as an illustration of how a husband should treat his wife. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ had to die in order to give birth to the church. In order for us to have a local church here, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary. Yes, He died for our sins, every individual sin, but He died also to give birth to His church. That is something that's sacred. I don't want to laugh at anything that Jesus Christ had to die to bring about. And therefore, the church is a sacred thing, and I don't want to make jokes about churches. That's a serious thing. Oh, we get so guilty of that, do we not? Joking about church, if people get the idea, well, their church is not that big a thing, but it is. Your church is a sacred institution. It is a sacred thing, and we do not need to take it lightly. A third thing, this is just getting you stimulating your thoughts about sacred things, is this. The man of God is a sacred man. Oh, you say, he's no better than me. He puts his breeches on just like I do. He has a fallen sinful nature just like I do, and that is true. But you know something? He has been called of God for a special task. And therefore, he holds a sacred office, and he is being treated with respect. And it is a dangerous thing to make fun of men of God. I get amazed, people today, they get so upset. You know, somebody made fun of me about my race. Somebody made fun of me about this, that, or the other. And I often thought, you just ought to be a preacher for a little while. I have people come up to me occasionally, and they say, hey, let me tell you this joke. They want to tell me a preacher joke. And I'll sit there and I'll listen to it and act like I never heard it before. I heard it 20 years ago. You can't tell me a new preacher joke. I've heard them all. But I'm trying to get us to see tonight that there is something special about the office that the man of God holds. And we do not need to take that lightly and make fun of it. You see, God takes the sacredness of His service to be very, very serious. You go back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. We're not going to take time to do that tonight. Let me just tell you what happens. There's a prophet there by the name of Elisha. He is following Elijah. Now, Elijah was apparently a very hairy man. And Elisha apparently did not have much hair on his head. Because what happens is shortly after Elijah takes the place of Elijah, Elijah's called up into heaven, and Elisha takes over his position as the leading prophet of the day. And lo and behold, the Bible tells us that there's some little children. That's what the Bible says. Little children, they come out and they start making fun of the man of God. Calling him a bald head. Making fun of it, the fact that he's a bald-headed man of God. Making fun of him there. They probably thought that was cute. You know, your predecessor, he was a hairy man. Now here you come, you're a bald-headed man, making fun of him here. But you know what the Bible says that God did that day? The Bible says that God sent two she-bears out there, and those she-bears destroyed 42 of those children. That's in the Bible. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 2. You know what that tells me? That God does not like His servants to be made light of. That's a serious thing. Amen. I look at that and I say, God, you did that? That seems like a little bit overbearing. God says, you just leave that up to me. You leave that up to me. But that shows you something about the sacredness of the men of God. So, we should be careful not to make light of the sinful things, not to make light of the sacred things. But then there's one other thing I want you to think with me about, and that is this. We should not make light of solemn things. Solemn things. Now, good humor often pokes fun at serious things, but never at solemn things. There is a difference. Just say it again. Good humor often makes fun at serious things, but never at solemn things. Never at solemn things. You see, I can preach on serious things without being very solemn. Can I not? This morning as I was preaching, and I was talking about all of us dads, you know, we look back and we realize some places that we messed up in raising our children. And trying to hold your attention, trying to lighten things up a little bit, I said, I realize this. I look back on my life, raising my children, and I realize this. Now, I knew I had one of my daughters here. I said, I realize this. One of the things I did wrong was I did not whip them enough. And everybody, or most people, laughed. Amen. And my daughter was like, oh, no, you know, like that. There. Now, that's a serious thing of raising children, is it not? That's a serious thing. But I can preach on serious things without being solemn. But I should never preach on solemn things without being gravely serious. Never preach on solemn things without being gravely serious. Now let me give you a couple of examples to stimulate your thinking. One thing that is a solemn thing, not just a serious thing, but a solemn thing, is the subject of hell. That's not something to be laughed at. Hell is real. Hell is real. Jesus preached more on hell than any other preacher in the New Testament. And my, did He preach those sermons hot and heavy. Talked about the flames of hell, the torments of hell, the eternality of hell. How it would be better to cut off one of the members of your body than to go to hell and burn for eternity where the worm doesn't die and so forth there. The fire's never quenched. That is a solemn subject. Not only serious, but very solemn. And that is nothing to joke about. I won't ever forget the pastor whose ministry I surrendered to preach under, I won't ever forget, he used to say this. He said, I never will joke about hell. He said, that is something that is no joking matter. And he would say, if a preacher comes to my pulpit and he makes a joke about hell, he'll never be invited back. We do not joke about hell in this place. I thought I'd never heard anything like that, a preacher say that. And over the my life, I've heard a lot of preachers make light of hell, tell jokes about hell. But because of what my pastor taught me, I've sought to avoid any frivolity about the subject of hell. It is too solemn of a thing, is it not? It is too solemn of a thing. So, we don't need to joke about solemn things. Now, let me give you another thing that's a very solemn subject. And that is this, judgment. Judgment. That's a solemn subject. It does not matter which judgment. I understand the different judgments that are talked about. I understand there's the judgment seat of Christ where that we as Christians are going to stand and give an account of ourselves as believers in Christ and what we did for the Lord or did not do for the Lord since we got saved. I understand that's the judgment seat of Christ. I understand the teaching in the Bible about the great white throne judgment of God where the unsaved throughout all the ages will stand before God just before we enter into the eternal state of things, and they'll give account of their lives as unbelievers to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the great white throne judgment. I understand that judgment. I understand a little bit about what the Bible says about the judgment of the nations that is going to take place when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation and getting ready to establish His millennial reign, He's going to bring the nations before Him and judge the nations. I understand those things. But you know what? one thing I glean from every judgment I study in the Word of God, I don't find one thing humorous about any of them. Not one thing. I read about it, the great white throne judgment. I aware that there's going to be a group of people that are going to come before the Lord, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in Thy name? Didn't we do miraculous works in Thy name? Didn't we preach in Thy name, prophesy in Thy name, and so forth there?" And the Lord's going to look at them and say, "I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Otherwise, you were doing that, you were trying to work your way into heaven, and if you're trying to work your way into heaven, then God does not know you, and you don't know the Lord, because you must be saved by grace, apart from any works." And these people are trying to save themselves by works, and they did a lot of things, and the Lord says, "I never even knew you. I never knew you." I don't find one thing funny about that. Not one thing funny about that. I read in Revelation there, chapters 20 and 21, about the great white throne judgment when people stand before the Lord. And the Bible says that they will be cast into the lake of fire. They won't go willingly. They'll be drugged there by the angels of God. I don't find one thing funny about that. Not one thing funny. I read about the judgment of the nations whenever the birds will be called, the buzzards will be called to feast upon the flesh of the people that's going to die there whenever the Lord comes back and slays the multitudes there. I don't find one thing funny about that. I'm here to tell you that judgment is not something to make light of. And yet, how many times have we been guilty of joking about judgment? I'm guilty. And many of you, maybe all of you are as well. But it's time that we realize judgment is a very solemn thing. Another thing that's a very solemn thing is this, is the ordinances. God's given the New Testament church two ordinances. One of them is water baptism. And the other is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Water baptism is something that is to be observed one time by a person after he personally accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. It is not something for infants. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. But it is something that is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever they come forward and they profess their faith in Christ and they present themselves as candidates for baptism and church membership, they are taken to that baptistry, and whenever they are dunked under that water, they are saying this, I am identifying myself unashamedly with a Savior who died for my sins, was buried for my sins, and rose again the third day. And my intention is to live the rest of my life for His honor and glory. I am not ashamed of Him. That is a serious thing. That is a solemn thing as well. And that is really not a laughing matter. And hell, listen, even more so is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We come together and we take that little piece of bread and that little cup of juice, and I explain to you what that little piece of bread means, that it is not leavened bread because it represents the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and leaven throughout the Bible is a picture of sin. And I explain to you that that little piece of bread is a piece of unleavened bread symbolizing the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was crucified on the cross of Calvary in. That body in which He's going to come back, and we're going to see Him in with those scars in His hands and feet and so forth. And I explained that to you. That is not something to make fun of. And then whenever we take that little cup of juice, and I explain to you that this is pure grape juice. It is not fermented juice because it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, fermentation would represent impurity. Fermented juice would imply the kind of blood we would have. But His blood, the Bible says, was the blood of God, the pure blood of God. And therefore, it is not fermented. It is representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I explained to you, that was the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That was the blood that was gathered up at the resurrection and taken to the Holy of Holies in heaven and placed on the altar where it is there today, as fresh as it was because it was pure blood and not subject to contamination. It is there today as fresh as it was the day it was shed. And it is still cleansing us from all sin, those of us that believe in Christ. That's nothing to laugh about. That is not a laughing matter. And that's why when we come together to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, I always emphasize, this service is different. There's not going to be any frivolity in this service. We're not going to be laughing and cutting up at all. This is a solemn time. We're thinking about what Jesus Christ did for us. And we enter that service with a different attitude than we do any other type of service, observing the Lord's Supper without any humor at all. And whenever it's over with, I say, we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll leave here. It's a complete different thing. Why? It is something that is a very solemn thing. Now, I've said this, that we should not laugh at, number one, that which is what? Sinful. Sin is not a laughing matter. Fools make a mock of sin. You say, well, I've made a mock of sin. Then you played the part of a fool, and I'm guilty at times. You say, well, I know a preacher that gets up and, boy, he makes a mock at sin. He's being a foolish preacher. He's being a foolish preacher. I've said that we should not laugh at that which is sacred, and we've named some sacred things. I've said that we should not laugh about that which is solemn. We may laugh at that which is serious, but not that which is solemn. And most comedy today, unlike most comedy of 50 years ago, it pokes fun at one or more of these things. I love humor. I have got dozens of joke books in my library. Dozens of them. But here's what I have discovered. That I cannot go on to a television program where there's a comedian and even try to watch it anymore. Because it will not be 3 minutes into the program that you're into it that he is not making fun of something that is sinful, sacred, or solemn. That's all they know how to do. They don't know how to be funny. They just know how to shock people. That's all they know how to do. And so a comedian comes on. Nope, not even going to try. I've given up on that. You can't do it. You can go back and look at some of the old shows that used to be on years ago. McKeever and the Colonel. You never heard of it, have you? It was one of my favorites as a boy coming up. Go back and maybe watch The Honeymoon or something like that. They joked about serious things, but not solemn things. Not sinful things. Not sacred things there. That's the direction. That shows you something about the direction that our country has gone in. Now, there's absolutely, again, nothing wrong with laughing. Nothing wrong with laughing. Nothing wrong with laughing at church. As long as it's not at the wrong time and about the wrong things. Nothing at all. In fact, when we get to heaven, you know what? We've been talking a lot about heaven on Wednesday nights, making me want to go there. But you know something? When we get to heaven, we are going to laugh. We're going to laugh. You say, I thought we were going to just float around and play harps and stuff like that. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, you realize that's man's imagination of what heaven's like. It's not what the Bible says heaven's like at all. It's not at all. And you'll realize this, though I haven't dealt with this, don't know if I will or not. But in heaven, one of the things that's going to happen is we are going to laugh. Listen to what Luke 6:21 says. Blessed are you that weep now. There's a lot of weeping that's going on in the present, is there not? He says, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall, that's in the future, ye shall laugh. I know based upon that and some other things in the Scriptures, that though I may shed a lot of tears, have a lot of burdens and heartaches in this life, that when I get to heaven, I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to do some laughing. In heaven, we'll laugh. But it will not be laughter about that which is sinful. And it will not be laughter about that which is sacred. And it will not be laughter about that which is solemn. It'll be laughter about that which is right, which is wholesome and healthy. We've got to watch our humor. Let's stand.